Hello, this is Peter with Let the Bird Fly. We're back today with another Bird's Eye View episode. I'm here today recording this cold opening with my youngest daughter, Beatrice. Beatrice, you want to say hi?
Yeah.
Can you say hi?
Hi.
How old are you, Bea?
I'm 2.
Yeah, you're 2 years old. So this is the this will be the third in a three-part series of the lectures that Mike and Wade gave in October of 2007 at Nain Evangelical Lutheran Church. This episode is the question and answer session that Wade and Mike held. So it's a bit shorter than the previous two, but if you put all three together, it's almost like you were there. We hope you enjoy, and thanks for listening.
This will work. We'll try to use our best preaching voices. I should have talked to Mike before he got here. I didn't know we were going to wear the same outfit. Kind of embarrassing, but but I guess any questions from either of them, anything that was addressed or that was left out, or questions about stuff? Otherwise, I'm sure Mike has stuff he can throw in. Yes, sir.
When you were talking about the vertical and purgatory, how does that?
Well, purgatory is something that's not found in the Bible, of course. It was something that was kind of made up. One theory about purgatory is that it had to do with the idea of free will, where the theory was that in order to do a good work that would count, you had to do it with pure of heart. And this really bothered Luther because, like we all do good works, there's a little selfish tint to all of it, right? And so purgatory was the place where you kind of were purged of that, and good works were sort of made more holy. That's one theory. So to take that into vocation, I would say, because God's using me for something else, my neighbor, well, who cares about what I, you know, who cares if I did it with pure of heart or not? That's not really the point, because I'm already good with God. I'm already good with God. So the vertical relationship is taken care of because of Jesus Christ. And so now I'm free to be about the horizontal relationship. And whether I have a good day or a bad day, God's going to take care of it. Maybe just to piggyback that, one of the questions is, well, if God chooses to need me in this vocation, what if I screw up, which I'm going to do? Well, God's got you covered. Think of like circles. This is the sphere of influence that a mother has on her child, the relationship of mother and child. Then we have mother-in-law, grandma, and her relationship to that same child is grandma to grandchild. And there's this sphere, and they're like a diagram, you know, where they overlap. And so there's certain things like birthday party where both grandma and mom are going to be doing something. Now, grandma needs to be very careful because she's not called to be mom, and so sometimes she's got to bite her tongue. However, there are some circumstances, especially in our modern world, where mom is not fulfilling her vocation to this child. Maybe she's got to work a full-time job because of whatever situation. Maybe she's a drug addict. Maybe she dies in a car accident. Maybe this, that, or the other thing. And so grandma's got to be mom. And so that vocational sphere is extended over and made larger. And it's not right. It's better if grandma can just be grandma and doesn't have to work as hard in her old age, and she can just be the spoiler and not the disciplinarian. But love is the driving force in vocation. I mean, things are out of order, but love trumps that, and then love extends that doctrine or that sphere of vocation. By the way, that's another thing to piggyback off of. The idea of love, love finds its own way. And so we try to plan everything out especially as young parents in these modern day, very busy days. This is what we're gonna do, and I'm gonna balance this. I'm gonna have a certain amount of time as pastor, certain amount of time as father, certain amount of time as this or whatever. That's not life. Love finds its own way. And love says, this is what the priority is in this specific time and place, and that vocation, that calling takes precedence. So that's not where you're talking about, but all right.
I would think with purgatory too. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, so I went to Catholic school through eighth grade, then public high school, Lutheran college and seminary, and then public universities after that. And so when I go, if I go to Pastor Berg for private confession and absolution, I'm going to confess whatever sin is troubling me to Pastor Berg, and unless I need to go complain to the elders, he is going to absolve me of my sins. He is going to forgive me. My sins are now blotted out. When I would go to confession with Father John or Father Joe, I would confess. He would forgive me, but then he would have something I would do to make satisfaction for that sin. Oftentimes it would be saying a certain number of prayers or things like this. So I sometimes joke, you know, I'd say, oh, I hit my brother, and he'd say, that's 3 Hail Marys. And I would think, oh, I'm going to have 15 next time. That ain't bad, right? But the idea was that Christ had forgiven, if I can just broad terms, he's forgiven the eternal punishment for my sin, but there's still in this world temporally satisfaction I should make. So if I die before I've made that satisfaction, in the Roman Catholic model of things, especially as it developed in the Middle Ages, purgatory is not hell, right? I'm going to heaven eventually, but it might be a while. What it is basically hell with hope. I know I'm getting out eventually, but I'm being purged of those earthly satisfactions that I died before I could make up for, which is also why in Roman Catholic theology you would enumerate all your sins. You would try to remember them all. And so where Christian freedom would come in, Dr. Berg hit on vocation, is that Luther says, no, all of my righteousness comes from outside of myself in Christ. Now, when I am forgiven in freedom, when I see my neighbor's need, especially as a consequence of my sin, will I perhaps want to help ease the burden that I've placed upon them? Well, I would certainly hope so. And in fact, after Pastor Berg absolves me, he might say, hey, maybe you should, you know, think about this or that, not in order to go to heaven, but because this is now how I can serve my neighbor. And I'm not going to say, don't tell me what to do, right? Rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins, I'm going to say, you know what? That is a way for me to serve my neighbor and to ease the burden I myself created. So I think Luther frees what the vertical dimension now has nothing left over that I have to worry about, as Dr. Berg was saying. All the consequences of not, I still have earthly consequences in the sense of if I rob a bank and I go before the judge, I may be forgiven by Christ, but I'm still going to jail. I oftentimes will get called up for jury duty, and I only ever made it on one trial because prosecutors are really leery of having pastors on a jury because pastors believe in the forgiveness of sins. And so finally I decided, you know, I got to come sit here anyways. I want to get on a trial. And so the prosecutor asked, oh, you're a pastor? And I said, yeah. And he said, do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? And I said, Jesus forgives, but the state doesn't. And I got on that trial, and sure enough, we acquitted the guy. So it backfired. So this would be in Lutheran theology where this would play out. Hopefully that answers some.
Can I add to that one technical thing? So. Let me add to that. In the ethics of Martin Luther, what's also freeing in vocation is that weighed on the jury, if the guy did get hung, he wouldn't feel like he was the one who did it. But the vocation of citizen, the vocation of prosecutor, the vocation of judge, the vocation of executioner is what did it. And so in that way, you're also freed from guilt too. So he would say, it is completely wrong for a Christian to kill in any situation ever. But the vocation of executioner, it's okay, right? And so there's a little bit of you don't feel that kind of guilt too, where you're conflicted. And pastors in the audience will know, especially those who served people in the military, the guilt that they have that they killed. And Luther was very, very clear about that It was not wrong for you to do that. But the way he got there was, it's always wrong to kill. But in your vocation of soldier, it wasn't. Why? Because you were loving your neighbor by protecting them, right? And so that's a little extra love and a little extra freedom that you find, and it comes out in vocation.
And just to be clear, Saginaw, Michigan had stopped hanging people, I think 2007 maybe. Any other questions or comments maybe? I don't want to make us go over or not over by too much. I appreciate your time. In the very back. Peace or wholeness.
Yeah, and then in relationship to that, if there are certain kinds of vocations, particularly jobs, that are just inherently opposed to that, say like kind of a drug dealer or a prostitute or something, that it's naturally simple or it's just inherently not meaningful.
Sure. Can I start on
this?
That
is,
real
this
quick?
Is my hey, this no, is my no. doctoral dissertation. So get out of the way.
I would say just before Mike comments, you know, we could speak of the question was the first part was shalom or peace as the end goal, right, of vocation, and then if there's some vocations that are at odds with that. So I'm just repeating that for the recording, but just I would say regarding the first part, and then I'll defer to Mike. Is that I would say that shalom or peace is also the starting point. For vocation as well. If we're thinking of shalom or peace as wholeness, a right relationship with God, then that's both the presupposition of what I do, as well as, right, that's also what drives me to find peace in what I'm doing as well. So I would say we could have that on both sides. As far as if it's, we have a relationship at the college now for a 3-in-3 program, I think, with pharmacy, and I always joke it's our drug dealing program. I guess it would depend on the kind of drug dealer. But I would say there's vocations probably that would conflict with that, but I'll leave that to Mike.
So the way we would theologically deal with that, the drug dealer or the loan shark or something like that, is that would be a false vocation. Vocation assumes a caller, and God would not call to that situation, so we would not call it a vocation. And Luther would go so far as to say, he wouldn't even call it a station. So station and vocation are a little bit separate, and this is a little inside baseball, but vocation is how God calls a Christian to a loving relationship with a neighbor. A station would be for everybody, Christian or not. So your station in life may be father, but as a Christian, it would be a vocation. There's more to that, but that's for our purposes, that's what it is. So he would even say, there's no such thing as the station of loan sharking, because in a perfect world, you wouldn't have that, right? So that's just flat out sin. When it comes to shalom is a Hebrew word that's often translated peace, but it also has a sense of flourishing. Like you said, and vocation is the setting of human flourishing. And what I would define flourishing is as this. Let me take the Hebrew word shalom. It can be translated prosperity. It can be translated safety. It can be translated peace. It is when things are the way it's supposed to be. When schools are open and children can go to school without threat of being shot. Because there's some sort of peace, and the economy is rolling, and art is flourishing, and we have money for museums, and there is at least some sort of civil discord when it comes to politics. This is shalom, the way it's supposed to be, the way God intended it to be. So when Jeremiah gives advice to the exiles in Babylon, he says, "Work for the shalom of the city that you're in." Work for its flourishing, because then you'll be flourished too. So vocation is the setting for flourishing. How does flourishing happen? Teachers, principals, museum directors, police officers, doctors, nurses, lawyers, every single vocation is this. And so you're a part of this human flourishing. And you have to have the inner shalom, the peace of Christ, to really do that, because then you don't have the threat of God. And so Luther would say, as opposed to those people who would say, well, it's just all freedom, nobody's ever going to work anymore, is that you can venture all things. Why? Because I know I'm okay with God. I know God's going to have my back, even if I screw up in my own vocation. And that allows me a certain freedom to take chances. And when we take chances, that's when we really start to flourish, right? We send people to the moon. So, and we send things into space so that we can have satellite TV and stuff like that. You know what I mean? So vocation is the setting for shalom, human flourishing, but you need that divine shalom for it really, really to get going.
And then we don't want to keep you too long. If anybody has to go, no one's going to be offended unless you're leaving in protest or something. Just throw up your hands and then we know. But I saw Dr. Hermanson. Amy, you had a hand up. Did you still have a question?
So the question for the podcast is, you know, in a college situation where people, and even you can go to high school, of course, too, where students are trying to figure out where they're going to go, what major, what classes, all this kind of stuff, and they have a lot of inward questions, and how does that fit with vocation, which would be an outward calling? There's a lot to say about that, and we know, I'll try to just do a couple things. One is, vocation is always in the here and the now. And so in the here and the now, you're to be a student. And you're worry about tomorrow will worry about itself. And God does have, God's fitting you for a place yet to be determined in your mind, and you'll get there. But right now, get a liberal arts education, and it will serve you well somewhere down the road. I think the other thing to ask is, you know, ask what are you good at and what your interests are so that you can serve neighbor, not what is going to make you the most money. I have a feeling that there is plenty of very fine teachers out there that are miserable as accountants, but they thought it was a better path to a middle-class lifestyle. At the same time, warn them and say, there's also plenty of engineers that are subsistence farmers in Nigeria. But love said, you got to feed your family, and I'll take care of the engineering with somebody else. And then also not to push somebody who's not really good at school or not set out for that, and they're, let's just say they're really good at fixing cars. Be okay with that. Be okay with saying, all right, you can be a mechanic, and that's great. And the last thing...
You don't have to go to college, in other words.
Well, I'm being very careful here because they pay my bills. But
right, but you're right. I'll say it. Not everyone has to go to college.
And there's some quotes there, too. the last thing I would say is God does not call you like he did Abraham or somebody else. He's always physical. And so he is going to nudge you in the right direction by your experiences, by the mentors in your life, teachers, parents, coaches, that kind of stuff. But ultimately, it's going to be right in front of you. What neighbor needs you the most right now? It may be just your family. You got to get a paycheck, and you may end up getting a PhD in whatever and working at McDonald's. That's okay. And then finally to look to the Word of God as the ultimate guidance and not the inner voice in your head kind of thing. I think just the encouragement to students is just to keep plugging away, and God will put in the here and now vocation somewhere, somehow, and I don't have the answer to that, but he does, and it'll be all right.
We've gone a bit over, so maybe one more if there is one, and then we'll let you depart in peace, and we'll be around for a little bit helping to get ready for Sunday school and everything that goes on down here tomorrow. But any other questions, maybe one more before we wrap up? Yes, Pastor Borringer.
I'm just wondering how has the church failed to teach properly? Obviously, Christian freedom, but also maybe more especially vocation today in particular, our church. Because I think that we have to a certain extent.
I think for the first part with Christian freedom, I mean the church in every age has to some extent or another failed. It's just the nature of any institution that includes human beings, and it, you know, God still will use it. But specifically, how maybe we fail to emphasize Christian freedom is, I think maybe in our own circles, a lot of people, as I mentioned, find Christian freedom primarily in what we're not. Right, our Christian freedom is we're not under this church hierarchy. Our Christian freedom is we don't do this, or whatever the case may be. And I think this is inseparable from vocation, and this is kind of why Mike and I are tag teaming this, is a failure to emphasize also what we are free for. And that the Christian life is a joy, not because every Sunday we're told we should be joyous and we should have that joy, 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 joy down in our heart. But the Christian life is a joy because it is in Christ, in whom I have righteousness and in whom I have identity and purpose. And so I've told the story many times, and I think it's in one of my books. So some people have heard it, and I apologize. But we used to have Sunday school before church in the parish I served for 10 years. And so one day, my oldest son, Nicholas, went to Sunday school and then went home before church, and we couldn't find him, and we were looking all for him. And finally, my wife found him at home watching TV in the parsonage, and he said, "I'm not going to church today. It's always Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And she told me that, and I thought, I must be doing something right. If that's what he thinks it always is, instead of money, 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 or whatever the case may be, can we take that for granted? Can we become indifferent to that? Yes, there's long stretches of our lives sometimes where Jesus becomes more of an afterthought. But if it isn't always Jesus, 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 precisely when that's what we need to hear, we're not going to hear it. And so I always try to remind myself, imagine a member is going to drive out and get in an accident and die, and this is the last sermon they hear, or this is the last message they hear. Did I get to Christ and the freedom that I have in him, freedom from death and hell as well? And so, you know, I'd say the other way we fail it is when we give the same sermon or Bible class week after week, and I can fall into that easily too. Everything is just God's great exchange, and everybody knows what's coming, and we miss all the rich imagery in the scriptures of this freedom that we have. And I've made myself not talk about Mark 5 in this presentation, because I always do, and it will get real repetitive. But I would mention that, and then Mike would have better insults, or insights on vocation. Better insults too.
I believe that the reason why we have been silent on vocation for a very long time is because we lived in the modern period, which I would define as a little bit after the Reformation until right about right now. And in that modern period, think Enlightenment, think rationalism, but also think about a separation from the physical and the spiritual. So from an atheistic worldview, there is no spiritual, the physical is all we got. From a religious point of view, the physical is something that is not to be trusted. And so you can think of pietism in Christianity, which is a downplay of the physical church, downplay of baptism, Holy Communion, downplay of the physical ministry, that institution, I'm spiritual, not religious kind of thing. Well, if you're going to take the physicality out of it, you're taking vocation out of it too. You're also taking the concept of suffering out of it as well. And so we were much more concerned about being theologians of glory, being successes, overcoming a liberal secularism, overcoming suffering, all the prosperity gospel that you see on TV and stuff like that. And so we didn't think in the nitty-gritty physical kind of terms, and I think then vocation just kind of got lost. And why we specifically, the second part of your question, the Lutheran Church has not been like that is because we always have this dream of being Protestant, like the evangelicals, and successful. And in order to do that, you got to get the troops out there and moving. And so what happened was that we fell into what we might call a neo-monasticism that says that you're not really a Christian unless you're doing God's work. And so instead of emphasizing a mother doing a mother's work, we said, you know, you need to be here doing evangelism, and you need to be here doing this and doing that. And we put ourselves into a neo-monasticism, a new monkery, where you're not really Christian unless you're doing something extra spiritual. And even if we didn't say it, we said it in the bulletin. And we as preachers got up there and said, fathers, you gotta be good fathers. And then on the way out, we said, please look at the bulletin. We need you here for Tuesday for this ridiculous meeting where we're gonna get nothing done. Wednesday, don't forget, is cleanup day. Thursday is daughter-father dance day. Friday we'll give you off, but remember that Saturday is the work day at church. Make sure we need you, that you're being good stewards of your time, right? And we that's, you know, we left that impression, didn't we? I know I did. And shame on me. I think that the doors of the church should be open for prayer and study. And if nobody's there, shut them, lock them, and don't let anybody else in. The work will get done. We need to be out in the world. And lest you say, but then how are people going to be saved? By you being at your kid's ball game and you being out in the world doing great in your vocation, that's where you build the relationships, that's where you do evangelism. Not by this kind of neo-monasticizing. I think we perhaps even cut the limb we were sitting on when it came to evangelism that way. But we were so, we got to get out there and do evangelism, which means work at the church, and let vocation go by, and ironically, let a lot of evangelism opportunities, I'm afraid, go by too, right?
Well, I think with that, why don't we close with the Lord's blessing, and then a couple things Pastor asked me to mention. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with us now and always. Amen. We thank you for making it to the first of these. We have a couple people we've kind of been feeling out about having some more of these, hopefully with top. The hope is we can kind of do some stuff that maybe you're not going to do in a Bible class, or maybe some stuff that is aimed at people that are want to dig a little deeper on something that to have the opportunity. One of the things that Nain were blessed with is a number of people who are gifted in being able to talk on some things that we think would be useful for people to hear about. So we set the bar real low with the first one, so you can be impressed when they get to contribute. But we appreciate you coming out. Feel free to take whatever food in that is left. If you want to check out the church, if you've not seen the sanctuary before, there's information about the stained glass in that. I know Pastor has up out in the narthex. We appreciate your time. We apologize for going a little bit over. But hopefully you got something out of it, and we're hoping to have an interesting topic, coming up. We're not exactly sure when. We're still kind of learning how to do this, but we're just thrilled to have you here and hope you got some benefit. I'm sure you did out of Mike's, and I talked for a while, so maybe something happened. But with that, God's blessings on your day. We'll be around if you have questions for a bit and helping Pastor get ready for tomorrow. So have at your day, hopefully in Christian freedom and aware of your opportunity to serve, not as a burden, but in joy and love. Have at it.